Yes, amen. Good morning, everyone. Again, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Open it to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. And you've been with us. This is the third week of Advent, where we have been looking at the titles, the names given to Jesus Christ found in Isaiah, chapter 9. And out of all of them, I believe this is probably one of the most difficult titles for us to look at, not because of the words in and of themselves, right? It's pretty easy, pretty self-explanatory when we take a look at the words everlasting and Father. Those are not difficult to understand. But the reason why I believe it's difficult for us is because the application of those words when ascribed to Jesus Christ. Jesus is everlasting Father. It may be a little weird for us to say, and here is why. He's not given that title as part of the Trinity. So when we think about the Trinity and we think about the Godhead, we have God the Father, who is God, right? And then we have God the Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. And then we have God the Son, who is Jesus Christ. So how can the Son be the everlasting Father? Well, here's what I believe, and we'll unpack it as we move along this morning. What Scripture is not saying is not saying that Jesus is the Father. He's not the same person as the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. There are those out there, though, that do believe in this doctrine. And for those you nerds out there that get really geeked out about this stuff, it's called the doctrine of oneness. That God just manifested himself in three different ways throughout history. So in the Old Testament, you had God. And in the New Testament, the beginning, right, you had Jesus. He manifested himself as Jesus. So when Jesus was praying to the Father, he's not praying to God, he's praying to himself. And the reason why he says it out loud is so that we have a model and a thing to follow, right? And then the third manifestation is the Holy Spirit. That's the doctrine of oneness. And I know I just simplified it as best as I could, but I'm here to tell you that we do not believe in the doctrine of oneness here at this church. We believe in the Trinity. Okay, so Isaiah is not saying that Jesus is the Father. What he is saying, though, kind of like with the first two titles of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, he's ascribing to Christ, he's describing what Christ's character is. He's not describing Jesus' role within the Trinity. I just felt that was important to get that out. The other point I'd like to bring out before we dive into Isaiah chapter 9 is that, and when I say this, for most of you, you're going to wonder, why in the world is he even bringing this up anyway? And one of the reasons why I'm bringing it up is because you might encounter someone in your office and your family member, these young people going to college and stuff like that. You might encounter someone who believes this, and I want you to be able to lovingly correct them. Isaiah here is not saying that Jesus is the Father of eternity or the Father of everlastingness, okay? In the Hebrew, that phrase everlasting Father could be translated in that way, the Father of eternity. And so for this reason, some scholars believe that what Isaiah is saying here is that he is the Father of time and eternity. Now, ultimately, that is true. Okay, we read in passages like last week of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that's not the emphasis here found in Isaiah chapter 9, okay? In the Hebrew, the construction of the phrase Father is the primary noun. It receives the emphasis, and everlasting describes fatherhood. So literally, he is Father forever. Okay, thank you, Sandlot. Forever. So remember, in Bible, biblical interpretation, and real estate, it's location, location, location. In Bible interpretation and context, it is interpretation and memorization and all that good stuff. It's context, context, context. Context is everything. And what is the context of Isaiah chapter 9? What we have right here in Isaiah is the nation of Judah, and it's surrounded by other nations, Israel and Syria. They have come to overtake Judah, right? They have decimated the surrounding villages and towns, and they're at the city gates of Jerusalem, and they want to dispose of King Ahaz and install their puppet king in order to form this alliance that they want to go against the mighty, powerful nation of Assyria. So the inhabitants of this time in Jerusalem, they are facing devastation. They have no hope. They're longing for a king that could come and establish the kingdom forever like God had promised to David. And Isaiah is speaking to these people that are not only in darkness physically, but they're also in darkness spiritually. So Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, of them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pause again just in the moment of this service after reading your word, asking that Holy Spirit, you speak to our hearts. Your word has gone out and we want it to be planted in good soil. So Spirit, if there be anything in us that is contrary to your word and contrary to how we are to live our lives, reveal that to us in the next few moments so that you can be glorified, not only in this place, but also in our lives as well. And everyone said, amen and amen. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the role of fathers has changed. Or maybe I should say this, the perception of the roles of a father has changed over time. And this perception is no more evident than in that electronic device, that square box that you find in your living room, or for you millennials and newer generation, the handheld device where you watch Netflix and YouTube and all that other hoorah stuff. You see, the TV, the media gives us insight to what our culture thinks or how it believes. So for example, bear with me for a moment if you would. We're going to take a little tour, right? A little flashback to this imaginary town called Springfield, okay, over 50 years ago. And as we look, we see the Anderson family. And who are they? They're the family of the popular TV show Father Knows Best. And all the dads in the house said, okay, we're here. Father Knows Best. Anyone remember that show? Okay, all right. Maybe not when it aired, but, you know, TV Land or something like that, right? I'm just kidding. So Father Knows Best, Jim Anderson, he's the father of this family, and he works a 9-to-5 job as an insurance salesman at an insurance company. And he would return home each evening, and what would he do? He would solve the day's problems, right? He would do so with wisdom and with a warm smile and his loving family at his side. That was well over 50 years ago. Father Knows Best. Fast forward with me, if you would, right, to another imaginary town, right, called Springfield. And in this town, we see a family who has another very iconic father figure, and his name is Homer Simpson, right? My son. Homer offers this dramatically different perspective, a picture of a father than what Jim Anderson had back in the 50s, right? Homer is not hardworking. In fact, he tries to gain weight in order to not have to work, right? He's not very smart. In fact, when he says things, he's often seen as a bumbling idiot, and he answers a lot of things with, "Oh!" You know, when he gets caught or he gets busted. The smart one in the family is the middle child, right? Lisa. Homer, instead of knowing best, Homer offers little to no sensible advice at all. You see, these two pictures of these families give us an insight into how our culture views fatherhood. And sure, I don't want to gloss over or kind of put on a pedestal the Anderson family of father knows best back in the 50s, because by no means were they perfect, okay, or an actual portrayal of what a family should be. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying here that we need to go back to the good old days, right? As believers, we only get our clear picture of what a parent, individual should be like from Scripture. But I wanted you to see and get the weight of how our culture has changed, really, in the last 50, 60, 75 years. And with that backdrop of fatherhood has been perceived over the years, I want us to take a look at this baby, this child found in Isaiah chapter 9, this king that Isaiah calls Everlasting Father. Now, two things are being said about this child. You know, the word everlasting first tells us whatever this king is going to be like, it will be eternal. It will be forever. You can count on it, right? It could be a good thing. It could be a bad thing. But for whatever this child is about to be, it will be everlasting. And then the second part, the word father, it will tell us that not only will he be everlasting, but he will also be a caretaker. He's not going to be a dictator. He's not going to be this everlasting conqueror. He's not going to rule us with an iron rod. But Isaiah tells us that this child is going to be an everlasting father. You know, it's an interesting way to describe a king, because Jesus is king. Amen. We can't forget that. It's not about me or what I want. It's about him and what he wants. It's his will, his way. Jesus is king. There's no denying it. That's why Paul would later tell the Christians in Philippi, he says in chapter 2 of Philippians, "Therefore, God has exalted him." Who's him? Christ. "God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is king. But Isaiah tells us that he's not coming as a dictator, because he could have, right? I mean, if he wanted to, he could have. He is God, and he could come, because he rules and reigns over all. He could come right now and force the entire world to obey him, but he doesn't. At first, he comes in the first advent. He comes as and expresses his rule as a father. And that's why, before we look at the word everlasting, I want us to take a look at this word father first, and look at the characteristics of a father when it pertains to Christ. So that when we get to everlasting, we can feel this like full effect of what it means to have this father forever. And we don't want to have in our mind Jim Anderson or Homer Simpson as father. We don't even really want to have in our mind maybe what our own dad, our own father was like. But I want us to see Christ. I want us to see how he is as a father for us. And like any father, it all begins with life. Every one of us here in this room have a father. There's not one person here that does not have a dad. Now, he might have been a Jim Anderson. He might have been a Homer Simpson. He might have been an absentee father. It does not matter. Every single one of us in here has a father, and that father gave us life. You see, Christ gives us life. Listen to what Peter wrote in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, Jesus creates something new in us. The old is gone, the new has come. He has given us new life. That's what we witnessed this morning. Baptism, that's all that is. It's a symbol that you have been buried with Christ in baptism. You immerse yourself in the water, and as you come up, it is symbolic that you are a new creature. The old has gone. You have been born again. And just like our earthly father, where none of us would be here without him, I'm here to tell you that we would not have eternal life if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. He gave us our eternal life. You see, he started this whole thing. He initiated it. That's why sometimes in Hebrew, the word father can also have the connotation of initiating something. So yes, it means the paternal understanding, the family understanding of what a father is, but it also denotes initiating or starting something. That's why in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, what does scripture say about Abraham? No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. What God is telling Abraham right here is, it's not like Abraham's the dad. I'm a dad of three kids, okay? And now I'm like the dad of everyone. That's not what God is telling Abraham right here. He's not causing the birth of everyone in the whole entire world. What God is saying here is this, is that Abraham, you are the initiator. You're the beginning. You're going to be the first of many who are going to be known as the people of God. And it's not any different than what our world uses the word like father today. You see, we use words like this, the father of the light bulb. Who's the father of the light bulb? Oh man, you guys are sleeping. Thomas Edison, right? The father of the light bulb. Now sure, he gave birth to the light bulb, but he hasn't created every single light bulb since it was created. He was the initiator. He was the beginning of it. He wasn't the last. Then there's the father of the modern car. Who's that? Yeah, Henry Ford. Good, good, good. We know our automobiles. Okay, Henry Ford. You listen, he gave birth to the modern automobile. You know, he started it, but he wasn't the one to end it. Here's another hard one, right? For the spiritual folk in here, those that have a biblical background, who's the father of modern missions? Does anyone know that? William Carey. William Carey's the father, known as the father of modern missions. It doesn't mean that he started or began it, but that he started what we know missions today. He began it all. It not only means that he's the one that brings life, but to start something. You see, Jesus does both. Not only does Christ create in us a new life, a new birth within us, but through his death, burial, and resurrection, scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, he is the first fruit. He is the initiator. He is the father of the resurrection. So church, Jesus, as everlasting father, he gives us life. But let me tell you something else. He also gives us a name. You know, fathers have a role, or hopefully should have a role in naming their children. You know, my father wanted to name me John. In his family, the tradition was the firstborn son is named after the father. And so his father was named John. His name is John. And so his firstborn son was going to be named John. My mother, just on a little side note, my mother had different ideas, right? My mother wanted to name me David after her cousin who died in an automobile accident, I believe at the age of 18. And she said that she wanted to name her son David. So the two compromised. And now you have what's standing before you today, John David. But fathers also give us something else. Fathers also give us our last name as well. You see, I received my last name from my dad, Meisner. And because of that name, I was shaped and molded to become the man that is standing before you today. And my children, my three kids, yes, I had a role, I had a part to play in naming their first names, but they also received from me my last name. And with that last name, they receive an identity. One of the things I always told my kids growing up is that we are Meisners, and Meisners never quit. Meisners never quit. They'll be grounded later for missing that part. But here's the rub. You see, Meisners mean something, but here's the rub. They did nothing to receive that name. Do you understand that? They didn't earn it. They didn't have to strive for it. They didn't have to pay for it. Just because they're my kids, they were given that name. And I'm here to tell you that the same is true for you and for me, that when Christ gives us our name, we did nothing to earn it. You see, you are called Christians. What does the word Christian mean? It means little, literally, little Christ. And so your identity is embedded in who Christ is and what he has done for you. You've been given the name of your everlasting Father. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High. Paul would later on to say that you have been heirs and co-heirs with Christ. That is who you are. And you and I need to identify more with our Christian name, what Christ calls us, than with our earthly name. Too many of you in here have been labeled by some, maybe your parents, maybe someone else, what someone else has called you, and you have lived your entire life under that name. But Christ comes in and he gives you a new name, and it's time that you shed off that old name, you shed off that old identity of what has been put on you, and you now start living according to what Christ calls you. And finally, as Father, Christ Jesus sacrificially loves us. You know, most fathers get this, right? We might screw up, and we do. I mean, for the most part, 99% of the time, I'm on point. But there's that 1% that I mess up, right? That's to get you back for not answering right. So we might not be perfect, right? We might make mistakes, but I believe there's not a father in this room who wouldn't do everything to protect and provide for your children, even if it meant your own life. Not King Ahaz. Listen to what Scripture says about King Ahaz. Because remember, context is everything in Bible reading, Scripture interpretation. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3. This is what the Scripture says. But he, meaning Ahaz, walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering. This is the model. This is the role that the nation of Judah had to follow. This was their king. And they would have known it. They would have heard about how King Ahaz, he wanted to protect his own skin and his own life. And therefore he sacrificed, he gave his only son to protect himself. And this is the kind of king that they had ruling over them. This selfish love for everyone to see. But not Christ. Not Christ. Christ comes, and as Father, he gives of him his own life, his own self, in order to save us from hell. And why did he do this? John 15 says this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. I love that phrase, abide. Some translations have the word remain. You did nothing to earn it, and you do not have to do anything to keep it going. You have to rest in his love. As the Father had loved him, so now Christ loves you. And so he tells us to abide, to remain in that love. His love is unconditional. Not only that, his love is unswerving. It will not be able to be taken away. A very familiar passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Paul writes this. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this does not mean, listen very carefully, this does not mean that you can do whatever you want to do and God loves you anyway. Okay? There's this false mentality out there that you could just do whatever you want and God loves you anyway. That's not what the scripture is saying. God disciplines. Scripture says later on that God disciplines those he loves. So if you're not being disciplined for your wrongdoing, you need to be worried. If you know that you're doing something that's contrary to the will of God in your life and you don't have some kind of conviction or some kind of correction within your heart, you need to be concerned. A cruel father is one who does not discipline his children. A cruel father is one who will let his children do whatever they want to do in order to keep the peace, in order to calm their rambunctiousness. But a loving father will come and discipline those he loves. So it's not saying that you could do whatever you want to do, but what scripture is saying is that there is nothing external that can keep you from God's love in your life. There's no wall that can be built that will separate you from God's love. Jesus is our Father. But unlike our earthly fathers, Isaiah said he's everlasting. You see, Jesus as Father, he never leaves. I mean, times are changing, are they not? I can now say with full assurance, I'm old. I've reached it. Hallelujah! I'm an old man, right? I can remember having vehicles that didn't come with automatic windows. Come on, somebody, right? I'm hot. Well, roll the window down. And you had to crank it. Now, vehicles, we're in the search for a vehicle now, a new vehicle for our family. Not brand new, don't get me wrong. We can't afford it. But a vehicle, and now vehicles are coming with basically iPads and cameras built inside of them. I'm old. When I was a kid, there was no such thing as cordless. We had a rotary phone in the kitchen that had a 100-foot cord. Come on. I need some backup here, right? 100-foot cord. And if you wanted privacy, you had to go shut the door, go in the closet, and whisper. Make sure that no one would hear you, right? Now I have my 10-year-old daughter in fourth grade wanting her own cell phone. God help me. Or doing homework. How many of you guys remember the library card catalog? Thank you. I'm not so old. I'm not alone. Right? Or using that dreaded word encyclopedia. Right? You could buy them as a set, and you had your own set. You wanted to be able to look up the information. Now you just Google it or ask Alexa. This is one of my favorites as I was, you know, taking the trip back down memory lane. How many of you guys ever remember being busted for writing notes in class? And if it was really bad, the teacher would read it in front of everyone, right? And your hand would get cramped. You're like, man, I spent so much time on that note. Now, as I'm taking my boys to school in the morning. They're Snapchatting, right? They're taking pictures and then they're sending it away. That's how they send notes today. This world is changing. But we need something in our lives that is never changing. Jesus is everlasting and he brings stability in our lives. Judah, this nation, context, Judah needed stability. She had 20 different kings in 350 years. Now, if you do the math, I did the math for you. That's on average a new king every 17 to 18 years. And this isn't like America, of how we know America today, right? These were kings. These were dictators. So every 17 to 18 years, you can guarantee that whoever was on the throne, things were going to change. And whatever this individual, whatever he wanted, it would be the law. Judah needed stability. But Isaiah comes in and he prophesies that there's a child that's coming that will be everlasting, that he will last forever. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And maybe you're here this morning and you could use some stability in your life. Your world has been rocked with change this last year. Or maybe, just maybe, you had a cruel father, or worse, an absentee father. Sure, he didn't sacrifice you to idols, but maybe he emotionally abusive to you. Maybe he called you things. His name for you was not a good name. I'm here to tell you this morning, there is one who has come who will be that father for you, and his love over you will last forever. Amen. If you would, please stand, because we are about to sing to that Father, that everlasting Father. We are about to declare his rule and reign over our lives. Holy Spirit, we come to you right now and we thank you once again for your word. Thank you once again for the two lives that we saw transformed this morning publicly. Their lives were already changed, but today, this morning, they declared it for all to see. And Father, may we just be reminded through their declaration of who we are in you. And so as we sing, Father, may we be reminded of that fact, that your love is forever and there's nothing that will separate us from that love. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.